Speak, Professor John. January 25th, 1989. Chapel Speaker, Dr. John Wiles, Assistant Professor of Old Testament.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Oh, Listen to the words of Isaiah 32. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In little more than a year you will shudder, you complacent women, for the vintage will fail. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and gird your loins. Beating upon your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people, growing up in thorns, briars. Yea, for all the joyous houses in the joyful city, for the palace will be forsaken, the tumult of the city still. The hill and the watchtower will become as dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. Until the spirit from the height is poured upon us, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful pasture, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, and it will hail when the forest falls, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the ass range free.
We gather as community to remember those among us who are in special need of our concern and our prayers. Most of you know that Garland Reynolds, one of our new students, was called home to the death of his father last week, and he is expected back on campus this week. I've been out and have not had a chance to see him. We also want to continue to remember Dr. John Carlton. There are several families among us who are in pain, some who are struggling financially and feeling the burden that that brings to them, some who are struggling with each other and are trying to find God's place in their lives. Some of you are struggling with memories and thoughts, experiences, hopes, fears. Let us take all of these to our God and pray. O Spirit of God, Spirit that dwells among us and in us, we ask for your healing power. We ask that you heal bodies and minds and spirits, that we may know your presence, that we may feel your power and your love, that we may be empowered to move beyond ourselves into the world to which you call us. We pray for those who grieve, those who have lost people that have been dear to them. We pray for those among us who are hurting, who have said words that they would like to take back, who have gotten lost in the frustrations and the tensions of trying to hold it all together. Help us in the midst of those times to remember that we must rely on you, and only then will we find peace and strength for the journey. So as we worship, speak to us and move among us with your Spirit, that we may reclaim you as our Father, we as your children, and do the work that you have called us to do. Through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Amen.
The prophet issues a call to attention. One wonders how long it had been since these women had been addressed so directly and so publicly. Such addresses did not happen very often to women in the ancient world. Indeed, in the ancient world, women were so seldom addressed in a serious and public way that it is no wonder that they could be described as complacent, even apathetic. Of course they were complacent. Menfolk usually considered them irrelevant to the public life of the community. People who are ignored, people who are seldom addressed in a serious and public way, usually do become complacent and apathetic, unless and until they are held accountable to some word publicly spoken. People who are deemed irrelevant to the life of the community may be expected to be so. They will live out and confirm the very irrelevance which their community's movers and shakers attribute to them. These are the people to whom the prophet issues a call to attention. This is probably the first time in a long time that these women have been taken seriously enough to be addressed publicly. So the prophet's summons to them is already a sign of a different way of looking at life. Most folk ignore these women. The prophet calls them to attention. Most people think these women are irrelevant. The prophet publicly affirms them as worthy of address. Movers and shakers in the world consider these women to be inconsequential. This call to attention from the prophet holds them accountable to a word publicly spoken. What kind of world might we imagine where the ignored, the irrelevant, and the inconsequential are made the subject of public announcements by a person as important as a prophet? What a strange and different way of doing things. Whatever the prophet might say, we already know that the announcement portends changes. As it turns out, neither we nor the women addressed are likely to be too crazy about the different kind of world the prophet announces. The different world is one where these complacent women shudder and tremble. The different world is one where the vintage fails and there is no fruit harvest. The soil, which once brought forth a luxuriant crop of grain, wine, and oil, will grow up with thorns and briars. Palace, city, watchtower, sacred hill will all be deserted. Surely that is a different kind of world. Worst of all, the different world is one without joy. People can put up with a lot, but when one's daily task is bereft of joy, then things are grim indeed. The women addressed by the prophet are not very likely to be pleased with the different world the prophet announces. Recognizing that the different world announced by the prophet is such a forsaken, fruitless, and joyless world, we are not surprised by what the prophet demands of these women who have been summoned out of their complacency. The prophet demands that they mourn. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Beat upon your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yea, for all the joyous houses in the joyful city. Here one sees the difference between kings and prophets. If a king were confronted with such a different kind of world, he would certainly not call on people to wail and mourn. No, when power holders confront frightening changes, changes which are seen in lowered production quotas, they don't call for mourning. Instead, they call for people to forget the past with its fruitfulness, ignore the present with its signs of decline, and look on the positive side of things. Years earlier, perhaps centuries earlier, leaders of Samaria had made the classic managerial response to institutional and communal change for the worse. Samaritan leaders had said, "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place." That's the managerial response to institutional change for the worse. When the fruitful soil of God's people grows up in thorns and briars, the most courageous response the kingly managerial approach to life has in its repertoire is a hasty, nervous admission that, oh yes, we have experienced some difficulties, but... And when the other shoe falls, it becomes clear that the managerial approach to life thinks that the difficulties can be handled by drafting a new flowchart and shuffling people around as if they were so many interchangeable parts. Once these kinds of adjustments have been made, then things will get back on track and wind up being better than ever. The managerial approach to life always misses the signs of different worlds emerging. Signs of different worlds emerging are always mistaken for blips or dips on what is thought to be a never discontinuous, always plottable curve on some graph somewhere. The managerial approach to life thinks in terms of numbers and statistics and charts and budgets. And so institutional and communal change for the worse never really portends a different kind of world. How different is the prophet's way of approaching life? Prophets know that human life is shot through with discontinuities. Institutional and communal changes for the worse or the better are not always just dips or blips or bumps on a statistician's graph. Sometimes they are, of course, and that is the truth of the kingly managerial approach to life. But other times they are portents of a different world, and this is what kings and their managers never do really believe. When institutional and communal changes are portents of a different kind of world, then it is prophets, not kings, who call people to learn to live and sometimes die in the different world. We Christians should never forget that our life together is built upon the foundation laid by the holy prophets and apostles, not the holy kings and their managers. The prophets speak a disturbing word. The word of the prophet discloses the truth that sometimes life is lived from world to world rather than from one point on a graph to another point on the same graph. There is another difference between prophets and kings when they confront institutional and communal changes for the worse. When managerial technique confronts this kind of situation, the communication is nearly always doublespeak. First of all, people who have access to and are adept at manipulating information are instructed to get the right message out. Secondly, people over whose lives the institution has most power are denied access to information, even information about their own situation. Instead, they are told that there is really nothing to worry about. Everything is under control. When prophets confront this kind of situation, they refuse to engage in spin control and positive thinking and all the other devices of kingly managerialism. Instead, they call for mourning. They call on people to act in accordance with the way things really are. When the fruitful soil of the people of God brings forth thorns and briars, when the harvest fails, when joyous houses in the joyful city become joyless, prophets speak words of maddening realism. Tremble, shudder, strip and make yourselves bare. Gird sackcloth upon your loins, beat upon your breasts. These are the words of prophets when they confront institutional and communal change for the worse. This prophetic recognition that human life is shot through with discontinuities is infuriating to kingly managerialism. Kingly managerialism insists upon predictability, and that must always mean continuity. Kings and managers never expect things to change, not really change. Oh, sure, they expect things to run along with occasional variations of greater or lesser degree, but they never expect real and irreversible changes. If real and irreversible changes were to take place, why, that would mean that things could really end. Kings and managers never believe their kingdom or their institution or their community will end. This is why the announcement of thorn-bearing soil and joyless houses in a joyless city is unbearable to kings. If that is so, then it is so forever. Because what they need above all else is predictability, occasional variations of greater or lesser degree. They cannot abide the notion of an end. Prophets know that only God is eternal. Prophets know that every historical world in which institutions and communities must learn to live or die is a world with an end. Even the different worlds which are heralded by institutional and communal change for the worse have an end. Even worlds in which the prophets call on the faithful to wail and mourn for the joyous houses in the joyful city come to an end. Such worlds do not last forever. Contrary to popular belief, however, prophets generally have better sense or greater humility than to mark on the calendar when any particular end to any particular world might come. They are content to announce that every historical world does have an end. They are content to announce the faithful way to live in the emergent world, even if that means wailing and mourning. They are content to let the eternal God of every historical world set the end and establish the limit. When God moves in a new way to bring in yet another world, then the wailing and mourning will come to an end. Kingly managerialism cannot face up to the fact that institutional and communal change for the worse portends a different world, because kings and managers always think their world lasts forever. The prophet calls on people to live faithfully in whatever historical world has come into being. Wailing and mourning is the faithful response to the different kind of world signaled by fruitlessness, thorns and briars, and joylessness. Kings and managers do not like to hear such a call because they cannot imagine a world different from the one they think they manage. And of course, they realize one thing very clearly. Nobody wants to listen to or to be involved in wailing and mourning forever. But prophets know that even the world which is faithfully engaged with wailing and mourning does not last forever. And that means that wailing and mourning will go on until the eternal God sets the end of the world signaled by fruitlessness, thorns and briars, and joylessness. Wailing and mourning are commanded by the prophet forever, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. When God sets the end of the tired, joyless world, then fruitfulness will once again be the order of the day. Overflowing Spirit brings into being such abundance that wilderness life is fruitful, and ordinary fruitfulness is unremarkable. When the Spirit is poured out, then the world will be not just different, but new. A new world means that life in the wilderness will not be determined by hunger and poverty and lack, but by justice. In the new world which the prophet envisions, the fruitful field will not be polluted by covetousness, but righteousness will settle down in the very midst of well-ordered abundance. In this world, the demand of old Isaiah will finally be met. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. In the new world brought to life out of the death-sick, joyless world, God's people will dwell in fields of wholesomeness and fruitfulness, in fields of shalom. This new world is created by the sheer, gracious, wholly unpredictable and unmanageable outpouring of the Spirit from on high. Kings and managers seldom know this kind of new world created by the outpouring of the Spirit from on high, but then they seldom find the courage to wail and mourn for the fruitless field. They are afraid to let their subjects see that they are indeed anxious over the soil which grows up in thorns and briars. Kingly managerialism worries that the conscious acknowledgement of joyless houses in the joyless city is a sign of its own inadequacy in the face of the challenges of history. They are too busy managing the phantom world they wished they controlled, rather than living in the historical world, which is signaled by institutional and communal change for the worse. They are too enamored of predictability and continuity to find themselves very much interested in a world brought into being by the outpouring of the Spirit from on high. Most of all, because of their own self-absorption, kings and managers will seldom know this kind of new world created by the outpouring of the Spirit from on high. But who says that we have to be kings and managers? Perhaps we can even now hear our own names whispered beneath and over and through the prophet's ancient call to attention. Can we bear to hear the prophet's summons? Have we the courage to wail and mourn until the Spirit is poured out upon us? For each of us, wailing and mourning will be different. Some of us will be dramatic, and kings and managers will think us inappropriate. Others of us will be quiet and reserved and scarcely noticed by kings and managers of the world. Some will mourn from a distance, while others will remain close to the joyless houses in the joyless city. But whatever our personal style of mourning, we know in our bones that someday the Spirit shall be poured out from on high. Just as certainly as we have known institutional and communal change to be occasions for mourning at times, so also we can be certain that no historical world lasts forever. The prophet's vision of the new world, a world of complacency turned to quietness and trust, a world where apathy becomes security, that vision will sustain us in mourning until the Spirit is poured out upon us. Let us pray. You have promised comfort to those who mourn. Even so now, comfort all those who mourn. Amen.